Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
I don't normally name names here, but
You do give initials.
But I do give initials that often denote the name. But this morning, in a very positive way, I will name a name, and he won't mind. I talked last night to Don Tyndall, who is the pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Nashville. He and I really talked last night at length about all the pastors, the Sovereign Grace preachers that we know around the country and the struggle that they are all in right now. I don't know any Sovereign Grace pastors right now that aren't under some kind of real trial right now in their life. And as he and I began comparing notes, he was in a car accident several years ago. He's now been through several surgeries, and it has left him all but crippled. And yet he stands up every Sunday and proclaims the gospel of the grace of God. And his church, unfortunately, has been going through a shaking out, not unlike our own. And so we began comparing notes and talking. There's another Sovereign Grace church up in Nashville that I believe is called Nashville Sovereign Grace. I met the pastor a few months ago, and they had been meeting in an eye care center that gave them some space to meet in on Sundays. And he debated a couple of local Church of Christ pastors who were powerful enough that he kind of got exunced out of the eye center, so they don't have a place to meet now. And I told Don last night to call that man and tell him, you can come meet here. I said, we use the place an hour and a half a week. There's a lot of other hours. Come here. You'd have to drive to Smyrna, but you'd have a place to meet. Sovereign Grace gospel, real genuine gospel, is undergoing an attack right now. And as Paul said, speaking of the devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. And it's almost like Satan can overplay his hand. It's like he's subtle, and then he goes so far that you step back and say, this can only be the devil. This is the work of evil forces that are trying very hard to shut down this gospel and has certainly tried to shut us down here on more than one occasion. And that's why even to a small group of people, as a testimony to the value of this word we preach and to the testimony of the truth of this gospel, I will stand up here and talk to whoever God brings. And if that's a handful of people, then I will talk to a handful of people, knowing full well that there are literally hundreds, if not thousands, of people listening through this microphone. The hits that we get on the website are sometimes staggering when I look at the numbers that we're doing and the wonderful emails that I get. But for those of you who are out there listening via the website, and for those of you who are listening by tape and by CD, all of you listening, take the time to stop and pray for us. Pray for the Sovereign Grace gospel. Pray for this church. Pray that we are able to continue. When we put that sign out front, when we bought this building 3 years ago, one of the things that I told Mike was, I refuse to believe that we will stick a sign up in the middle of Smyrna, Tennessee, that says the grace of God is preached here, and then have that work fall to an open shame. I refuse to believe that that will happen. And as much as is within me, I will not let that happen. I will stand up here week after week and proclaim it to a handful of people if that's what it takes, but I will never drop that sign and say, no, the grace of God was not sufficient to sustain this church. And so for the folks that are out there listening, pray for us. If you can support us, support us. Whatever you can do to keep this work going, keep it going. If it's valuable to you, treat it like it's valuable to you. Make no mistake, we're under attack here. This church has been under a steady, dedicated attack to bring it down. And I'm not a hyper-spiritual guy, but if you can't see the hand of the devil at work trying to shake this church up, then you're just not looking. Now, is God faithful? Absolutely. Is he going to sustain us through this? Yes. Are the best days of this church yet to come? I believe that wholeheartedly. There are far too many people out there writing to us who are saying, this is it, this is the truth, I can't find it anywhere else, I need this. Well, if you feel that way, Then every once in a while, drop me an email. Encourage me. Let me know you're out there listening. Push me to keep going, because I'm only human, and it is tough week after week after week to keep going while I watch this church go through the embattlement that it's been through. So if it's precious to you, treat it like it is. That's all I'm saying. Is that fair? Is that fair? Okay. I don't do guilt, and I don't pressure people. But...
if you love Jesus.
Pardon me?
If you love Jesus.
But if you love Jesus and you want to go to heaven... no, I don't do guilt. I don't do pressure. But I do think we as humans have a very natural tendency to wander off our own way. Like Paul said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Quoting Isaiah, we've turned everyone to our own way. And it's very natural. It happens in all churches that people start to take for granted the very thing that they originally thought was so wonderful and precious. People come through this door and they say, you've got it. You've got the truth. You're preaching the truth. I've waited all my life to hear this. Or, oh boy, and genuine sovereign grace reformed church, this is what I want. And they're so thrilled when they hear it and when they first learn it. And the freedom that comes from knowing the gospel of Christ. And they're so excited to hear it. And they can't wait to tell others or bring friends, and they can't wait. And you give them a year. I can't tell you how many people have sat down across a table from me and said to me, oh, I am so dedicated to what you're doing. Oh, what you're doing is so important. You have set me free. You don't know what this means to me and to my family. And I have learned, John Riesinger told me years ago, that when people say that, here's his quote, I love this quote, time and the devil will tell. And that's a fact, because those people aren't here anymore. But they were ready to lay down their life for me in this gospel a year ago, 2 years ago, and they're not here. Now, wherever they are or whatever they chose to do, that's between them and God. But to those of you who believe that this is precious, treat it like it is. It's the Word of God. We're talking about your ever-living, never-dying soul. We're talking about whether or not God, the God of ages, is valuable. Or whether it's more important to go do other things. And you'll pardon me for saying this, but I didn't plan to get into this, but here we are. If God has given you a person to teach you the gospel, if he has given you a guy who actually has some sort of gift to communicate his word, that is a gift. According to Paul's writing, those are gifts given to the church, men who are capable of doing that work. God gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. God gave those to the church as a gift. And if that's true, then encourage those men. I don't just mean me, but what a valuable thing. I can count on one hand the number of men in my life that ever told me the truth about my eternal soul. And I will love those men till I die. And then I'll go hug them in heaven. I will always love those men who told me the truth. But it's so easy for people to start thinking, well, you know, Jim's there every Sunday. He'll be there this Sunday too. Well, I just go listen on the internet. I make it easy on people to skip because they can just go listen on the internet later. Oh, yeah, I caught up with the teaching. The teaching's what's important, so I caught up with the teaching. Well, yes, the teaching is important, but you know what else is important is being here as a testimony to the value of what it is we're trying to do here. And you'll pardon my being so blunt. But being here to encourage the man that God gave you as a gift to teach you the word is actually a valuable way to spend an hour and a half out of your week. You understand what I'm saying? I don't mean to sound like I'm chastising folks, but this is hard. And I've been under a tremendous amount of pressure the last 6 months. Tremendous amount of pressure. And I've stood here every Sunday faithfully to teach you. And all I ask in return is that you try to be equally faithful to come and hold up my hands and keep me going. And that's it. I don't ask you for money. I don't take any money from this church. I don't take anything from anybody. Occasionally somebody writes me an email or calls me up on the phone and says, hi, how are you? I like that. But beyond that, I'm just asking you to do what you can do. And there's a whole lot that a lot of you can do that you just don't. Is that fair? Is that okay? Okay. Do you know the word doxology? You familiar with this word? You've probably seen it in the front of your hymnal. You can see that it's got this ology at the end of it that has as its root logos, intelligence demonstrated by spoken word. Logia has to do with speech, words. You can see that in the root of it when we talk about theology, that is words about God or theos. So theology, Christology, words about Christ or the study of Christ. We have worked that into our language, scientific language, coming from the Greek language into the English when we talk about anthropology. Anthropos, man, anthropology, study of man, words about man, works its way in. Now, the root of this word doxology is this Greek word doxa, which means glory. Now, glory in the Bible and doxa in the Bible has a very wide berth of meaning. Even Paul in Romans, when he writes about the stars and the fact that different stars have a different amount of light that they give, he says that each star has a different glory, uses that same word, this doxa, and yet he speaks of the glory of God, God in his glory. So when you speak of God and use the word doxa, you're talking about everything that God is, encompassed in light, in holiness, everything that makes God uniquely God, everything that separates him from the rest of his creation because he has this intrinsic, inherent glory. Same word, doxa. Doxology, then, is words about God's glory. And every once in a while, the Bible writers just can't help themselves but suddenly exult about God's wonderful glory. And that's what we see at the end of Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. We're all the way to that now. At the end of his version of the Lord's Prayer, unlike Luke's accounting of the Lord's Prayer, we get to, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. That is a classic doxology, is the theological word. It is exulting about God's glory. Now, when you compare Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer to Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, not only does one of them include this doxology at the end and the other doesn't, but it's also two different tellings. People sometimes make the mistake of thinking that similarity is sameness, and it's not. In Matthew's account, he was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he just included in his Sermon on the Mount teaching about prayer and said, when you pray, pray like this, and there was an account of the Lord's Prayer. In Luke's version of it, his disciples came to him privately and said, teach us to pray. And he said, okay, when you pray, pray like this. And those words were included by Luke. So there's been a great deal of controversy through the years about whether or not those particular words, the doxology tacked on to the end of Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, whether they actually belong there. In other words, whether Matthew actually wrote them there or was that a later addition? Was that added by the church? So we'll talk about that in a minute. Turn to 1 Chronicles 29 and let's start there. In 1 Chronicles 29, we're going to find a doxology, an Old Testament doxology written by David that is most likely the basis on which Matthew's doxology was written. Matthew 29, and just for the fun of it, we're going to start at verse 1 and read most of it. Jeff actually made reference to this recently. This is when the temple was going to be built. I just want you to read the description with me of what they intended in order to try to represent the glory of God, to celebrate the glory of God, and in order to show what kind of worship God deserved. In the Old Testament, they really had, I think, a greater sense of the piety, of the holiness, of the magnificence, of the grandeur of God, and they tried to represent that in their worship. And that's what 1 Chronicles 29 is about. 1 Chronicles is in the Old Testament. Did you find it? Okay. I still hear pages flipping. Everybody there? 1 Chronicles 29. Furthermore, David the king said to all the congregation of Israel that was gathered together, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. In other words, we're going to build a building now, and he's talking to all of Israel and saying, now look, we're going to build a building for God. And Solomon has been chosen to follow through with this work, but I'm going to start the work. And he reminds them, this is God's work. And that is a vital thing you've got to remember when you talk about the gospel of Christ. Not to go back and reflect on my words from 10 minutes ago, but the simple fact is, it's so easy for people to take church for granted and forget that it is the work of God. God is in the process of saving his people, and he's doing it through the preaching of the gospel. This is God's work that's happening, and I get that from David all the way back here. I get it from Paul in the New Testament, reminding people, this is the work of God. Don't take it lightly. Paul went so far as to say, when speaking of the salvation of men, he said that it was to be approached with fear and trembling, knowing that it was God that worked in them to do all his good will, but that it should result in a certain amount of awe and reverence in you to recognize that this is God's work you're part of. And long as I'm on that, I'm sorry, but I've blurted out enough things this morning, I might as well blurt the rest of them out. Shame on you if you think this is Jim's work. It's not Jim's work, it's your work. Right? The body jointly fit together. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands, some are feet. Paul's description of the church is that everybody in the church is a vital element and part of the church, each of whom has a job to do. Just because I end up being the mouth by default doesn't mean that I'm the important guy or that as long as I'm here, it's church. Well, Jim will be there, so we don't really have to worry about it. Church will happen anyway. Because Jim's there, and as long as Jim's there, it's all going to be fine. No. Actually, church, the word ecclesia, means the outcalled ones. It's not church unless you're here. You are the church. Do you understand that? So David is driving that point home here to the Israelites. That may not be the last time I broach that subject. I just thought I'd mention it. He said, this palace we're building is not for man, it is for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold. Now, look at the way he approached it. Look at David's approach. I have approached with all my might the things necessary to build a house for God. He didn't say, now, one of the many things that I'm involved in right now is a building project for the church. We don't do projects here. I don't do building projects. I don't raise money for projects. We have a box on the wall, and we tell people, if you can give, give. I don't ever guilt people into giving, but I hope you understand that if in fact this is important to you, then it ought to be something that you support, and not casually. David said he did it with all his might. I have gathered the gold for the things that should be gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, iron for the things of iron, wood for the things of wood, and stones for the stones to be set, glistening stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. In other words, he said, with all my might, I made sure to raise the gold and the silver and the brass and the precious stones. And then above and beyond that, I gave of my own private goods as much as I could possibly give above and beyond, because this is a house for God. Get the attitude? That was David's approach. It wasn't casual. It wasn't secondary. It wasn't the way so many folk treat the things of God anymore. Oh, it's there. It's always there. It'll always be there. It's been there every Sunday. It'll be there next Sunday too. Oh, whatever. That wasn't David's attitude. David's attitude was, this is God's work. Therefore, I will do it with all my might. Verse 4. This is how much he's put away above and beyond. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. Do you understand what he just said? I want this house of God to be overlaid with silver and gold on the walls because it's God's work. Therefore, I will personally see to it that that happens. That's a great attitude. I could just stay there for a while. And I'm going to. I'm sorry it's that kind of morning, but I'm just going to. How often do you ever treat the things of God and the gospel of Christ as if it was, in fact, all up to you? Very seldom. David did. David said, here, I did it like it was all up to me. I collected everything I could collect, and then I said, because this is God's work, I'm going to go over and above to all the wealth that I've got till the walls are overlaid with gold and silver, because I'm going to see to it that this happens. Treat it like it's up to you. Don't get up every day and say, well, I figure everybody else will be there, so it's okay. Be there. Be there as if you, personally and individually, have a stake in keeping this thing going. Is that fair? I have a stake in keeping this thing going such that I do show up here every week. 10:30 any Sunday, anybody who wants to find me, you know where I'll be. And I know people have things. I know people do things. I understand all that. But if you can be here, why aren't you? You know, just drag your tired bones out of bed and come make a testimony to the fact that this gospel is important to you. Okay, I'm going to get off that soapbox now. Just seems necessary this morning. I've been swallowing those words for several months now. I've been swallowing saying something about this for a while. But there are people out there listening right now via the internet who could be here who aren't, who still tune into the internet every week because they love the teaching. I don't love the teaching enough to go support the teacher. Oh, they love the teaching. They just won't come support the church that's teaching them. And then they'll go to some other church. That's like going to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse and saying, I love eating your food, but I prefer to pay up at Denny's. And so I'm going to eat here because, man, the food's good. But when the check comes, I'm going to run up to Denny's and pay them instead for a Grand Slam breakfast. Do you understand what I'm saying? Dig into your conscience and ask yourself, is there any value to what's happening in this room? Does this teaching mean anything to you? And if it does, act like it. Treat it that way. Sorry. Tired of excuses. Oh, I meant to be there. Oh, I was going to be there. Oh, I planned to be there. Oh, but I slept late. Like I don't have a job? Like I wouldn't have preferred to sleep late? Like I don't have lots of pressure in my life? I show up, and I'll tell you why I show up. Because this word is worth it. The gospel of Christ is worth it. And there are people out there on the internet who every Monday morning, as soon as Jeff can get it up there on the website, they're downloading. They're right there. They're listening. Every week, they send me the emails. I can't wait for Monday to hear the message from this week. They're so happy that during the week we're putting that Roman stuff up now so that they get extra teaching during the week. We are putting out a massive amount of teaching right now on the internet to people. And they are so happy to get it. And people who could be here and hear it firsthand don't. And I do not understand it. Now I'll get off that soapbox. Okay, no. You don't believe me, do you? No. Am I wrong, though?
No.
Honestly, am I wrong?
No.
No. All right. Because I don't want to step over that line. It's real easy to step over that line where people go, I'm with you, Jim. I'm with you. You go get him, Jim. You tell him. Whoa, now you're being offensive, Jim. Now you went a little too far. Now you actually are starting to sound like you expect something of people. I do expect something of people. I have a very, very high regard and a very high standard when it comes to the Word of God. Jolene, can I pick on you for a minute? I called Jolene at home a couple weeks ago to talk about how song service ought to go. And I said, even if it's 10 people, song service ought to go a certain way because the audience is God, right? We had this conversation. I was willing to risk offending Jolene, and quite likely did, simply because I care about this stuff so much that I keep reminding myself the audience is God. Get this. The audience in most churches is the congregation, and they put on some kind of show at the front of the room. But the true way the church ought to be is that it is worship toward God. God is the audience. We as the group are worshiping toward God. And what kind of testimony is it to God when he says, I've sent you my word, I've sent you a man to teach it, and you won't even show up to hear it? God, the audience, has to be very disappointed. Am I telling the truth, Jeff? Now, did I just cross that line? Did I just cross where I offended somebody? I'm not trying to offend you, I'm trying to wake you up. And actually, I'm not trying to wake up the people in this room. The people in the room are here, and thank God for you. This is the single most important thing you do in your life. That's not even an overly grandiose statement. The most important thing you do in your life is make all the tomfoolery of your life, or Jeff-foolery of your life, as the case may be, Shane-foolery of your life, the tomfoolery. You make the Scott-foolery of your life stop for a while, long enough to say, I will now focus my attention on the Word of God and the gospel of His saving grace. And I'm going to push all that other debris that crowds my head out for a while. And I'm going to sit and think about God for a while. You don't do anything more important than that. And yet people who would never miss a day of work because they get paid... That's what I need to do. I need to pay people to show up.
Y'all didn't get your check.
Haven't gotten my check.
How much was yours?
People who won't miss a day of work will miss church like it's nothing. Well, it's the weekend. I got things to do. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have things to do that can't be moved back an hour and a half so that you can spend time concentrating on God's word. You just don't. I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody. But yes, I do. You don't have anything more important to do than to dedicate some time to the Word of God. And to come say thank you to Him for giving you somebody who will faithfully stand up and teach you the Word of God. Pardon me?
Their excuses.
Yeah, this or excuse.
The children's program or the music or whatever, because if they were here, then we would be able to do something about it.
Well, and you know what I hear too frequently? We like the music, we like the children's programs, we like all the stuff, we like the larger community, we like the sense of mass worship, we like all that stuff. All you've got, quote, all you've got is teaching. All you do is teach the word. And that's the most important part. I think, okay, so you're going to trade the teaching of the word for all the peripheral stuff and the activity, all of which is good and fine, as long as there's also teaching. I was told a month ago, this was actually a charge leveled at us. All you are is a glorified Bible study.
Thank you.
That's what I said.
Yeah. I can't think of any family life centers mentioned in the early church.
What about
no gymnasiums, no swimming pools, no Tai Chi. In the early church. No puppet ministry, no sticks, no smoke, no surround sound, no drama ministry.
Rotting corpses in caves, you know, hiding.
Exactly. Okay, very good. Now.
Here we go.
Why, Scott, were those people willing to meet in the catacombs of the dead under fear of their lives, under fear of their children being fed to lions? Why were they still willing to meet together?
Because they knew the truth and they knew their responsibility to God.
They knew the truth and their responsibility to God, and they couldn't help, even under fear of death and persecution, they couldn't help but gather to hear more word.
It's not.
And speaking of those other things, if we had enough folks and those things became issues, we would deal with them. I think about
that's right.
There really wasn't a nursery until we came.
Yeah. Right.
We came and we needed a nursery.
So we met.
So we got a worker.
And we're doing the teen night.
I have no qualm at all with all that stuff. That's fine. That stuff's great. But there's got to be a centrality. There has to be a purpose. There has to be a reason. If you look at the philosophy of church meetings, why churches meet, every church has a mission statement, a purpose for why they meet. And most Christian churches will say that the reason for the existence of the church is the propagation of the gospel. And yet most churches concentrate most of their time and money on things that are extraneous to propagating the gospel. We do one thing and one thing only. We propagate the gospel. That's all we do. Any money that comes in here pays the bills and keeps us on the internet. That's what we do. We propagate the gospel. That's all we do.
And spend more time doing it than most churches.
And spend more time doing it. Why do you think our website gets the kind of hits it does? It's because of the amount of material that's available there. Now, I'm glad you all chimed in, because then it's clear that we're in agreement here. And we should be. We're the ones who are the faithful ones that are here. And I'm not yelling at anybody out there who's not here, because they all have their reasons. But you know what? Take a really good look at yourself and decide whether your reasons hold any water. Because your reasons aren't, and your excuses aren't ultimately excuses to me. They're excuses to God. Yes, God, I do know that the gospel's being preached up the street at GCA. And yes, I do love to tune in and hear it preached up there at GCA. But I just can't bring myself to go support GCA. God gets that. He understands the hypocrisy of those kind of statements. So just because you think you've hoodwinked Jim with your excuses doesn't mean that you've pulled the wool over God's eyes. He sees through that. I've put a man in Smyrna, Tennessee that has the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is not afraid to stand up there and take the slings and arrows, take the beatings, who will faithfully stand up there week after week and say the most unpopular things in the church world. God is sovereign. God chooses. Christ died for his elect people. And he'll stand up there and say it every week. And you are afraid to come down to the church that is promoting that very thing and stand up for it and say, this is the truth, and I will have the truth in my house, in my family, in my children. I will raise them under this gospel. You don't have the nerve to do that? Yeah. And then you want to tell me that you are somehow a man of God? Take a deep look inside your heart. Am I right, Jeff?
Yes, but you still got to.
Personal testimony, about a year ago, when we weren't coming at all anymore, we had been, excuses, but we were at a job where we had to work Sunday mornings for a little while, but that stopped. We didn't have to work Sunday mornings anymore, but we weren't coming anyway, but it would just be something, you know, and then we had one of these tapes about a year ago with his same type message, you know, why aren't you coming, that kind of thing. And it was funny because listening to it, because we would always listen to him too. And I live 5 minutes that way.
Yeah.
And we would listen to him every week. We'd listen to him. And we listened to that one, and we were like, so offended and so mad. And I can just imagine the people that are going to listen to this, just like we were. And we were just like, how can you say that? It doesn't matter if we're there or not, you know, as long as we're getting the word, blah, blah, blah. But you hear that, and it's just your flesh. It's just your flesh, because you get so far deep into that self-serving, you know, even if you're listening to the word of God, there's no fellowship, there's no supporting of the church. I mean, we never gave, you know, we never sent any money or anything, we never contributed anything when we weren't coming, you know, and you just take advantage of what's given to you and don't give anything back, and that's just not right. But the whole point is that when people hear this that aren't coming, that all they're going to think is, how dare you? How can you say that? But that's just their flesh riling up.
The one thing you just said that I hear so often, Jolene, and I'm glad you said it, I'm glad you said it instead of me, is the people who say, well, I don't need to be there. I'm still saved. I can hear the teaching. I still believe what he teaches, but I don't have to be there. You don't have to be here to be saved. You have to be here to keep me going. I need you here.
And keep this church
going. I need people here to keep this church going. You're right. When you're not here, you don't give. Because it doesn't occur to you. We don't ever stand in front of you and say, we have a financial need, we have a problem. But you don't have to be here to be saved. You need to be here to keep me saved. That's what you need. You need to be here to keep me going. I've got to move on. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of an Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. Verse 5, the gold for the things of gold and the silver for the things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Look what David did. He made himself the example. He stood up and he said, I am going with all my might to build this building for God. I am going to do this work for God. Now, who's willing to go with me?
Just a quick thing. Scott just showed me his Bible. I didn't have it. They had some dollar amounts that are more,
Yeah.
It says, to what today is, because we see 3,000 this, 4,000.
Right.
Yes, it says $576 million and $36,960,000 on the other fixture.
Yeah. Right.
We think of 3,000, 4,000.
Yeah. Raising some money. Yeah. Yeah. And David said, most of that's coming out of my personal finances. Yeah. And then after having been the example, was then willing to say, and then who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? So I'm in good company here with David. When I stand up and say, I'm dedicated to this work. Are you? I'm dedicated to this gospel and to the preaching of it from this pulpit, off this website, with that sign out front saying to Smyrna, the grace of God is preached here. I'm dedicated to it. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. And they gave for the service of the house of God. They gave of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams. For verse 7, did they tell you how much that is?
Mine says 190 tons.
190 tons of gold. Yeah. That's enough. You can build yourself a building. You can erect a building with that much. And pave the driveway. And of silver, 10,000 talents of brass, 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel, who is a Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. Now look at the amounts we're talking about, hundreds of millions, hundreds of tons of gold. They've offered all this, and the people then rejoiced because they knew they had done it willingly. That God hadn't said, you've got to do it. They were so happy that they had been moved by God to do it. That they were thrilled by the fact that God had chosen to include them in his work. And that is an attitude that I think has been lost in much of the church world. And we who are Sovereign Grace of all people ought to know what that kind of joy is. Listen, the God of ages who was under no obligation to you whatsoever before the foundation of the world wrote your name down in the book of life, sent his son to die for you in particular, and has guaranteed your eternal destination with him in heaven. And so along the way here on planet Earth, there certainly ought to be those moments when you can stop and be happy about that fact and say, God chose me. I will now go down to the place where the other Christians are that God also chose, and we'll get together as a group and be happy and read his word and celebrate and worship him because look what he's done. And then drop a couple tons of gold on the way out the door, which would be. And they that had precious stones gave the precious stones. Isn't that something? I remember being at a church in Los Angeles one time where a guy had a big diamond in his ring. And while we were working together, it got knocked out. He came to me and said, look, the diamond in my ring is gone. He said, that was a big diamond. And he says, oh, man, I can't believe I lost it. I can't believe I lost it. I would have rather given it to the church as a gift than to just lose it. And wouldn't you know, later that afternoon, he found it. And a week later, it was in his ring again. And I reminded him, and I said, you said you'd rather give it to the church than to have lost it. And now it's on your hand again. Don't you think God was listening when you said that and then gave it back to you? People here gave precious stones, is my point. People don't think of that. Gee, I've got some precious stones lying around. I should give those to the church. People don't think. They only think about money. Do you know that Paul said, let him who is taught in the word share with him that teaches in every good thing. Isn't that what it says, Jeff? Let him who is taught in the word, who is instructed in the word, share with him who teaches in every good thing. Every good thing. Every good thing. Paul was utterly dependent on people to give him every good thing. The clothes on his back, the food that he ate, the money to keep going, the animals to ride, whatever he had. Because they were so pleased that God sent someone their way to teach them the gospel of salvation. They were so happy about it that they just gave it to him. Every once in a while, people do that for me, and it still kind of surprises me. People would just show up with food or chocolate chip cookies. Every once in a while, I'll just get a check. People just give me it and just say, here, you. It's not for the church. This is for you, just to keep you going. But how great to know that somebody said, I appreciate you because of the amount of work you're doing. That's a very, very biblical thing. I just don't emphasize it because I don't want to cross that line where somebody says, oh, now you've gone too far and you've offended me, Jim, by actually saying that I ought to give you something. But the Bible says you ought to be giving me every good thing. Every good thing. I just don't ask for it.
Hey, Jim, at this point, you might want to clarify, because I know lots of folks, like some folks in this general
sure.
area, some churches would use something like this to say, oh, well, see, you need to give and give so we can build this big, huge, beautiful edifice. Mm-hmm. The difference between what they're doing here, building the house of God.
The house of
as
God.
As opposed to the New Testament where we right. are proclaiming.
Where God. We are the church.
Right.
We
and
become.
The purpose of giving now.
Right. And Paul is very clear in contrasting when he says, you are the temple of God. They were building the temple of God, where the actual glory of God came down and occupied a place where the Holy of Holies would be, where the Ark of the Covenant would be kept.
God's throne.
God's throne on planet Earth. The place that God said, I will set my name there. That's quite different than building a gigantic edifice just for sake of building a big building. You're right, that's not what they're saying. The purpose of giving now is primarily to keep the gospel going and support the church. But we, the church now, according to Paul, are the temple of God because the Spirit of God that used to inhabit that building now inhabits us. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. We now, that's why that sign is on the wall right there that says, anybody who hasn't read it, there's a tulip over there on the wall, and across the tulip, get it, a tulip, is written the words, the church is a people, this is the building where the church meets. We are the outcalled church, and we give for the purpose of continuing the gospel and supporting the ministry. Right? Okay. Let's see if we can wrap this up. I didn't get anywhere near where I wanted to go today, but I got a few things off my chest. And I'd like to thank you all for showing up for my therapy session this morning. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Now, as a consequence of everybody being so happy and so joyous about the opportunity to give to the work of God, which is exactly what giving ought to be, it ought to be viewed, which is why Paul would say, God loves a hilarious giver, a joyful giver. Giving ought to be something you're so excited to be able to do. I'm participating in the great work of the salvation of human beings. What a wonderful thing to be part of. As a consequence, David stands up then and preaches a doxology. That's why we said that about 2-3 days ago. Mentioned doxology. Is that this is the doxology that is probably the basis for the doxology that is tacked on to the end of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Got it? Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. Does that sound familiar? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is yours. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as the head above all. So he's got the kingdom and the power and the glory all included in that doxology forever and ever. So there's a great weight of scholarship that says that is probably the basis on which the doxology was added to Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. It's based there, which means that it is biblical. It is perfectly biblical to speak to God in those terms and to every once in a while go to God and admit, yours is the everything. Yours is the power. Yours is the grandeur, the greatness. Yours is the glory. Yours is the kingdom. Now, if you tie that in with everything that's been said in the Lord's Prayer, you've come and said to him things like, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would you be able to ask him? Why would you be able to say to him, God, I'm praying that your will is done on earth the way it's done in heaven? The reason you can ask that is because his is the kingdom. The kingdom is his. So he would be the one to go to say, thy kingdom come, bring your kingdom so that your will is done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. Well, of course he'd be the one you'd ask for that. And then you ask for things like, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Give us our daily bread. Deliver us from evil. Can he do those things? Yes. Why? Because thine is the power. You have the power to do those things. I don't have that kind of power over evil. Left to myself, I am going to be a puppet to evil. Left to myself, the devil's going to pull my strings. I want the one who has all the power to come pull my strings. I want the one who has the power to deliver me from the evil one. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power. This is all an admission that all of the glory, the doxa, everything that we are not, he is. So we ought to go and ask for these things from him, of course, and admit to him. I was asked one time whether I think prayer changes things. And I said, yes. Prayer changes us. Because if you pray that prayer, you end up admitting, God, without you, sin's got me, evil's got me, I'm not going to have my daily bread, the kingdom isn't coming. All those things, you're saying to God, you are my supply, you are my only means of continuing day to day, you are the one who will deliver me from evil, you're the one that's going to forgive my sin, you're the one that's going to take me to heaven, and I'm here to admit to you that it's all you're doing. That's what it changes. Another girl asked me one time when she was going in to have surgery, she said, do you believe in the power of prayer? And I said, no, which shook her up. And I said, but I believe in the power of the God I pray to. It's not the prayer. It's not you doing the prayer that changes anything. It's you praying to the God who has the kingdom and the power and the glory. He's in control. That's who you pray to. So then David continues, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. Now, why was he able to give the millions of dollars and the tons of gold? Why was he able to do that with such a willing heart? Because he recognized that the riches and the honor come from God. They all belong to him. The cattle on a thousand hills belong to the Lord. When you're giving something to God, you're just giving back to him what's his anyway. And he's the one who gave it to you in the first place. Riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And in your hand is power and might, and in your hand is the power to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you, and we praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given back to you. You see that? He didn't even glory in the fact that they had amassed this great wealth to build the temple. He didn't even go, look what we did, God. Tons of gold. Millions of dollars worth of gold. Look what we've done. Clearly we must really love you. He says, what are we that you would allow us to have brought together this great offering here to you? What are we that we should be able so willingly and joyfully to be part of the work of God? What great humility. Should I apply it based on everything else we've said this morning? Sure, why not? You know, I've been tough on people this morning. But it's because I don't want you all to miss out on the greatest blessing this life has to offer. And that's a fact. I'm not chastising folks because I'm mad at them. I'm chastising them because I love them. And out of love for them, I don't want them to miss out on the grand opportunity to be part of the going forward of the gospel, the only gospel that saves. The gospel that saves sinners and takes them to an eternity in the glory of God. And you get to be part of that. And you ought to stop once in a while and say to God, "Who am I? Who am I?" I do that all the time because I know my weaknesses and I know my failings. And I stop constantly and say to God, "I can't do it anymore, God. I can't do it." And then I get up here every Sunday. I open the book and he shows up. The King shows up. Whether there's 10 of us or whether the room is full, the King shows up here. And he inhabits our praise and he inhabits his word. And the word goes forward and the same word that's written here is proclaimed here, is quickened in your hearts and in your minds, and you leave here fed. Sheep come here and they get sheep food and they leave fed. And every once in a while I think, God, why me? There's got to be people better qualified. There are smarter people out there. There are better speakers. There are people better qualified to do this work, God. And look at how my life has come apart the last 6 months. And yet, he props me up here every week and gives me the opportunity to one more time tell people about his sovereign grace and his electing love and his foreordained plan of salvation that nobody can mess with. And I love to tell that story. I want to tell it. I want to do it every week. I want to tell anybody who will listen the truth of God's grace, but I do not for the life of me. Know why. Don't know why me. But I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this, because that's what he called me to do. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come from you, and of thine own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners. As were all of our fathers, our days on the earth are a shadow, and there is nothing that abides. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is your own. I know also, my God, that you try the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and prepare their heart unto thee. Wow. See there? David was a sovereign gracer. The end of his prayer was, God, keep these facts in the heart of your people. Keep these facts in their heart. He didn't say, now you folks remember this stuff. He said, God, keep it in their hearts that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Friends, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you know what that means? The God who came down and chose one man and said, through you, through your lineage, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that promised blessing went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and it led ultimately to Christ, and you are in that lineage. 5,000 years of human history of God, generation by generation, picking for himself particular people and putting his name on them. And you're in that group. What can you say to that? What can you say to a God like that? All you can do is hit your knees and say thank you and be happy that he included you and be happy that you're part of this and be happy that he chose to make you part of the proclamation of his gospel. It's very, very important stuff and wonderful stuff and huge stuff and more than we can take in. And I'm going to stop talking now.
On On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.